Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين. اما بعد فاعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاه والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
الصلاه والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
وعلى اليك واصحابك يا حبيب الله
وعلى اليك واصحابك يا حبيب الله
الصلاه والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
الصلاه والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
وعلى اليك واصحابك يا
وعلى اليك واصحابك يا نور الله
ما شاء الله. Viewers of Madani Channel, you have joined the program tonight with Madani Channel. With regards to the topic today, we've got a topic that maybe we've just discussed before, but currently it's a topic that never goes away. It's a topic that's always there. It's a topic that always needs to be discussed. It's a topic that always needs to be highlighted. And it's a problem that we're facing every single day in our society. It's a problem that it's not affecting your family. It'll be affecting the family that you know. What is the topic? The topic that we're going to discuss today is drugs and alcohol. It's something that's affecting every community, every age, every place. A lot of people, a lot of Muslims are burying their heads in the sand and thinking it's not a problem, but it is a problem. And I think, and before we can tackle any problem, we need to realize the gravity of the problem, then inshallah, we can work towards us with dealing with this problem. Hafiz Arafakat, mashallah, he's a local lad, so he's got here, mashallah. But he's also just come from an event where we actually discussed this, and that's why we've discussing this topic today. So I'm going to hand over to Hafsab and he's going to inshallah enlighten us with some of the details and hopefully give us some idea of what actually happened in today's event. Ji Hafsab.
Today, mashallah, we're holding a drugs event in Batley, and the turnout was, mashallah, we were estimating about 100 people, but we got three times as much because people do realize that is a problem. And those who don't realize, but as I always say to myself, you know, even if we have 200, 300 people, that still doesn't even get up to 1% of how many people we need to bring in. But it was the first time we did this event. We had a local guy from Bradford who was an ex-drug dealer, but mashallah, so that he volunteered to come down to talk to the children. So he was doing a presentation, mashallah. We had about 6 to 7 police officers there as well. And some of the lads were there, oh, what are these police doing here? He goes, don't worry, they're not going to check your tires or anything like that. So they were here, they've got some tables on. We've got our local Lord Mayor as well, we've got local councillors there. And we involved everyone because, you know, it's everyone's duty. And the main idea was just to make aware for the people who are there. This, you know, what we see, you know, on the streets, people driving posh cars, that's only a temporary thing. This guy's been in there, he's been, and to be honest with you, what he was telling us and what I listened to, and I thought, Ya Allah, keep everyone away from this. But you know what it is, it's the glamour life that people get attracted to, and this is what we need to open the eyes of the people. The true reality is, you're going to have a very, very bad life.
I think, you know, you mentioned that's the first time we've done this, it's the first time we've done it in Batley.
Yes.
But alhamdulillah, throughout the north, I think this is the fifth or maybe the fourth or fifth,
yes, the fifth
event. And I've had the opportunity to attend a few of them. And it is an eye-opener because when you find out actually what it is like inside, a lot of people, yes, glamorize being inside in jail. But I think this person that spent 9 years inside. But one thing that, I don't know if he mentioned it to you, Hafiz Saab, he mentioned to me that he was an only child.
Yes.
Right? He's an only child and his father passed away when he was quite young. And he said to me that when he went into jail, he was the same Jack the Lad. He was inside fighting, you know, and he wasn't bothered. And then one day in the middle of the night, he heard screams. He heard screams from another cell and everybody was asking what had happened. And, you know, everyone was talking amongst themselves in the cells and passing messages. And the message got out that the person that was in that cell, he was screaming because his mother had died.
Hello.
And this brother, it all of a sudden dawned on him that, what about my mum?
Mm.
My mum's outside at the moment, and you know, what's going to happen? Who's looking after her? And all of a sudden, all them years of possible neglect where he'd not looked after his mother, all them years of possible time where he'd not spent with his mother, it kind of hit him that what would happen if he lost his mother when he was inside. And he said, I made a promise, I did a dua. I said, Ya Allah, that I come here, I know I've wronged, but look after my mother. And if my mother is exactly the same when I get out of here as when I get in, I promise you, I will never do this again.
MashaAllah.
And he said to me that when I got out, I saw my mother walking towards me. And I said, Ya Allah, you kept your promise, I've got to keep mine now. And he says, after that, my mum got ill and she's got a walking stick and all these other illnesses came. But at that moment in time, my mother was there. And, you know, people don't realize, I think, that, you know, when you talk about the glamour life of drugs and any crime, when they're doing time, the impact it has on the family as well.
You know, one of the things that he mentioned was, when he went into prison, people out there, you know, all the other lads, they were saying, yeah, it's all right, man, 9 years, you're going to be all right. Even the, up to the, where the solicitors, they were all like, you're all going to get four or five years, so this is your first time. But he goes, when they gave me 9 years, and I looked at my solicitor, he was looking down. You know, basically, they know what's going to happen. But, you know, he goes, everyone was saying, no, this is not going to happen. Even if you do go in, we'll keep everything safe, don't worry. But the thing is, he goes, it's totally different to when you go in and when what the reality was. And, you know, to be honest with you, I really felt, you know, sorry for that guy. But now, alhamdulillah, Azawajal, he's there talking to others.
But I think it's an eye-opener for everybody to make them realize that, you know, look, you know, sooner or later, you are going to get caught. I remember him saying to me, he said, I thought I was never going to get caught, but I got caught. I think eventually, you do get caught.
Yeah. And the other thing is, what he was talking about was, you know, you think that you're doing everything, you know, you're doing the best, you're getting all the money, but it's the other, you know, your other gangs, they're not going to say, you know, watch, you know, sitting down with us, you're making all the money. He goes, I've had people, you know, attempted murder on me so many times. And he goes, I had to put my house basically on surveillance 24 hours. I used to wear a bulletproof vest and everything. But then again, like you said, you know, Bakri ki maang kab tak khair.
Exactly. I mean, the thing is I think what I realized and listened to him was, is that people don't realize the impact it has on the greater picture. You know, you just think to yourself, and if it's just going to affect me, then if I take a hit, or if I'm in trouble, or if I get hurt, or something happens to me, but it's the greater thing. And I remember, you know, alhamdulillah, for many years we've been going into the jails, Dawud Islami has been going into the jails and having the Jummah there and the Halqa, the study circles there. I remember going into one jail, and I was going in quite regularly, Hafsab, and the chaplain, he said to me one Friday, he said that such and such person that's in the jail, his sister has passed away. Can you do, you know, the funeral prayers for him? And I said to him, well, you know, we can't do the funeral prayers, but we can do a dua, we can do a prayer.
Mm.
And then I said to him that, you know, he's not a big criminal, he's only a small drug dealer, so to speak. And it's Friday, and you're saying to me his sister passed away last night. Surely he can attend the sister's funeral, which I'm presuming is going to be today at Jummah. And he said, we offered it to him, but he refused. You know, when he told me that this person had refused to attend his sister's funeral, I officer, the blood pressure started to, you know, I started to get a bit angry. I'm thinking, what kind of person is it that you fall into such a state that you're not even willing to attend your sister's funeral? Are you that bad? Are you so much drowned in sins? So I was quite angry. And I thought, you know, officer, when I go in, I'll give him my 2 pence work, I'll have a word with him. So I went into we had like a big hall type place where we were there. And as soon as I saw his face, my anger subsided. Because he looked like a broken man. You know, he was trying to be tough, but you could see he was broken inside. He was on the verge of tears. So I called him to one side. And I said to him, you know, when I saw something, you saw that I heard about your sister passing away, and may Allah Azza wa Jal grant her paradise without accountability. And we did a small dua there. And then I said to him, I said, tell me, the chaplain said you can go and attend the funeral. Why are you refusing to attend the funeral? And he said to me, brother, when I was caught, I was living in a different city. And I was sentenced in that area, whatever the time was. Imagine he's, you know, here in Bradford, but he got sentenced in London. He said, I got sentenced in that jail. And gradually, through request, I got moved here so I can be closer to my family. And I said, so you're closer to your family, but you're not attending the funeral, so what? And he said, brother, when I got sentenced, I was in a different city, and people were asking, you know, where's your son? Where's your brother? Yeah, where's your husband? And they all said, oh, he's gone to Pakistan for a holiday for a few years. So if I turn up at the funeral, yeah, with police officers, and then I leave the funeral and come back to the cell, then people are going to ask questions. He said, for the respect of my family, their self-respect, they've told everybody I'm in Pakistan, and because of that, I can't attend the funeral.
Allahu.
And I said, do you realize that because of that, you know, because of you, what's happened to you, you've not been able to attend the funeral of your sister. And that's not just one story. I've heard a few stories.
I went to a prison to do a bayan once, and I met with a couple of prisoners. And you know what they all said? Please make dua that we get out of here. You know, we promised Allah Ta'ala we're not going to do it again. But you know what is, Khalid? It really breaks our heart as well. You know, when you go onto the streets, you see these, you know, wannabe drug dealers and wannabe bad boys on the streets. Why is it that they will do that though? You know, they've seen this, and hopefully this, you know, drugs event that we're having all over the country, which inshallah, the thing is, it just breaks your heart when you see these young lads not respecting their parents, you know, not even coming to the masjid. The way they talk, the way they walk, that explains everything, where they're heading towards. And, you know, so they know about all these kind of things. And I was just reading, there's about 1.3 million drug users that are from 16 to 24, and majority, sadly to say that, you know, it's, you know that as well, it's a Muslim community, you know, and we need to really, you know, take control, and especially, you know, if the parents are watching as well, you need to take control of the kids while they are young. When these kids get to their teenage, it's very, very hard to control them. You know, if people at this moment of time, you get this weather bulletin, you know, don't go out. You see these young lads on the streets, you know, you think to yourself, what are they doing on the streets now? All they're doing is just standing in street corners, walking on the streets, you know, ma'azallah, swearing, you know. And a few of them did come into that drugs event, but they walked out straight away. And you think, you know, maybe Allah Nankara, they might learn the hard way, you know, which is really bad.
I think, you know, I remember speaking to a few people that are ex-convicts, and when we said to them, look, you know, you need to make a change now. And they said it's hard, Khalid, because the majority of people, they think they're never going to get caught.
Mm.
And they only realize when they go inside, and I said, well, that's too late. But coming back to what you're saying, as a Muslim community, I think in the UK, I think we represent 3 or 4% of the total population. But according to some estimates, it's between 16 and somewhere more as much as 20% of the Muslims in the convicts in jail are Muslims. And through the experience that I've had when I've been inside, a good 70-75% of them are there because of drugs.
Mm-hmm.
So it's an epidemic that is affecting our society, and it's affecting everybody around us. But I think, you know, why did they get into it? And I think one thing I'd like to say to the people that are watching today, that if you do get into these drugs, one, I'm going to say that don't, obviously. But if you do, then never ever think there's no way out. Because I think what happens, officer, a lot of people, they get involved in it and they think there's no way out.
Gee.
Once they're in, and I heard someone, he told me one example of how they get people into drugs. Imagine, I don't know if you've got a teenage son, Hafsa, but if you've got a 15-year-old, a 16-year-old, yeah? And somebody approaches him and said, look, take this and take it three streets up, yeah? And I'll give you 50 quid. Now this young lad thinks, well,
no one's watching me.
No police around here. Yeah. Even if he thinks it is dodgy, he thinks to himself, well, this is easy money. It's 50 quid. Yeah. Mm. 50 quid for just taking these three streets. So I can run up there. Yeah. I can be up there in 3 minutes. Yeah. Nobody's going to see me. It's dark. Nobody's here. So he says, all right. So he takes it. He runs up them three streets. But what I've done is I've planted someone half his up. I've planted someone on a street corner that when your son goes past, he'll jump him.
Gee.
Right? And he'll steal this off him. He'll steal this off him, and then your son will come back to me, and he'll say to me, and I'll say, oh, did you deliver everything all right? Yeah, no problem. Yeah, everything okay. And he's going to be going, no, something happened. What do you mean something happened? What happened? And obviously he's going to be upset and he's going to be scared. He said, well, I got jumped, I got robbed. You got robbed? That was worth £50,000. You owe me £50,000. And then the threats start. And then that young lad, out of fear, he now feels he owes this dealer £50,000. And the only way he can pay it back is by doing runs to places which are dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
So this guy's now caught. And he's scared. Because this guy's now threatening him. If you don't pay me my £50,000 back, you're in for it. I'm going to do something to you. And he's got this fear inside him. So when you hear them sort of stories after this, it's really scary.
You know, the thing is that's how they train these guys up, don't they? So basically, they're under their foot all the time. You know, they're in debt to them all their lives. And you know, these are the smaller, you know, as they say, the members of the year. But you know, when those, especially those lads who are doing it big time, you know, when they start getting the money in, they don't even realize that it's all a plan. You know, it's all planned out to them. Okay, he's going to be jumped. He's let him through as well. And when he starts to make that money, now what it is, they've got him on the hook now. So that's where things have started. And I was talking to one of them, and he goes, "Look, brother, seriously, my daddy, I'm not one of them type of people, but I got used. But then again, it's too late now, isn't it?" And this is why I say to the parents, Alhamdulillah, I've got a 15-year-old son as well. You know, and I tried to keep them with me. MashaAllah, they were there. I left them there with my brother, you know, and I said, "Look, I need to go." But I keep them with me all the time, and I want to do that. Some people will say, "That's a bit too harsh, and you're always keeping them. They don't get to go out, they don't get to play football." We did go for sports this morning as well. I took them with me. You know, and I want them to be under my wings rather than go out on the streets and get to someone else.
I think that's a very important point, the Hafiz, that the father and the son, that relationship, the mother and the daughter, the son's best friend should be the father.
Yeah, sure.
The father, the son should be feel comfortable enough to come and ask his dad any question.
Yeah.
No matter what. You know, no, there should be no embarrassment between father and son in asking these questions. The son should be able to confide in the father. At the same time, the father needs to know or should be aware of where his son is. Obviously, he's not with you 24 hours a day. You're working. He's studying, whatever. So, but at least you should have that confidence and that relationship. And unfortunately, I mean, it's an aside topic, but that's not happening with
him. It's not happening. I went to school there with him a couple of months ago. He had a review, and we sat down with the teachers, and I was reading the notes because I was waiting for the teacher to come in. And he was walking in, he was making his way to the room as well. And I was just flicking through the pages, and one of the questions was, "Who's your best friend?" And he goes, "My dad."
Allah.
You know, so it brought tears to my eyes.
Alhamdulillah. But that's good. That's good. But that's again a message for all of us, Hafiz, that we need to have that relationship. That, and unfortunately, what's happening now is, you know, families are breaking up. People aren't close to the children. The parents are so busy running around making money. The children have got nothing else better to do. And on top of it, because of the economic situation, Hafiz, it's not easy to earn halal money. Yeah? And it's very easy to
earn. A lot of them, you know, if you talk to, they go, "Look, we're doing it because we're trying to support our family." Yeah. There's many other ways you can support your family.
They have good they have good intentions. The intention is probably right, but I think the action is obviously wrong.
Yeah.
Because they feel that that is the easy way to do it.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, we said it when we were talking about it a couple of weeks ago, when we were talking about the fact that, you know, keeping up with the Joneses, yeah? That I've got a friend, I'm 19, and I've got a friend that's 19, and he's driving around in a sports car, right? I can't even get, you know, afford to pay for my driving lessons, yeah? But he's running around in a sports car, he's doing this, he's doing that. How is this possible? And so what happens is you think, well, I need to be making money, I need to be doing this, but if I'm looking at a takeaway, you know, for 30, 40 pounds a day, 50 pounds a day,
it's gonna
take me most of my life to go to afford that car. Why? How's he affording that car? Now maybe he got inheritance, maybe his father gave it to him, but a lot of the times, unfortunately, that car is through haram money.
But the thing is, the other thing to remember is it's only going to be for a short while. You know, until you get caught. But you know, that's a million-dollar question. They say, when do we get caught? It's not like you said, it's never going to be me. But you know, you see, majority of the people within 5 to 6 years they'll get caught, or sadly they'll get killed. So just for the, you know, for them 5-6 years. Just to have a good, it's not even a good life, because
everyone thinks they can get away with it, though.
Oh, yeah, that's
the problem. Everyone thinks they can get away with it. But I think what people, as youngsters, they need to realize is, ask yourself the question, that if you are making fast money now on drugs, where do you see yourself in 20 years' time?
Gee.
Where do you see yourself in 30 years' time? You're 20 now. Where do you see yourself when you're in your late 40s and 50s? Where do you see yourself if you carry on down this path? Ask yourself that question. Do you think that you're going to be one of those lucky ones that's never ever going to get caught? He's never going to get this or whatever. Okay, let's assume, though, Hafsab, he never gets caught.
Yeah.
But people that never get caught, people know within the community that this person's a drug dealer. Do you want your son, your daughter, going to school when you're 45, 50, going to school, and people picking on your son and daughter saying, "Your dad's a drug dealer," even though you've never been caught?
Yeah.
Because it gets out, doesn't it?
Mm.
Do you want your children to go through that shame? Yeah. Do you want your children brought up on haram money? You're feeding them with haram money. What effect is that having? Do you really want that in your future?
I've seen a couple of families that I know you know, they've had to literally change their schools. They've had to change a lot of things because, you know, they had to change their address because their father or their husband has been caught selling drugs or, you know, other crimes as well. Now, what happens is the word goes around the fine, you know, everyone finds out on so-and-so will be convicted because it's going to be on newspaper, front page news.
But even if they're not convicted, Hafizab, within communities, there'll be people are suspicious of.
Mm.
You know, everyone reckons he's a drug dealer. He's never been caught,
mm-hmm.
But people in the community reckon this person's a drug dealer. This person's got that, you know, that shop, that business, whatever it is, and I can mention certain businesses, car washes, mobile phones, takeaways. He's got these businesses as a front. It's a cash business, so he can clean his dirty money, so to speak. Mm-hmm. And everybody knows that these people are drug dealers, but up until now, they've been lucky. The police have never been able to catch him for whatever reason. But even if you're not caught by the police, the community know who you are.
Yeah.
Even if you're not caught by the police, doesn't Allah Azza wa Jalla know who you are? And you know, how are you going to face your family on the day of judgment when they say, well, this guy, this person, our father, fed us haram?
How can we think to ourselves that I'm just going to sell drugs, I'm going to take alcohol, and I'll be really successful? You're going against the commands of Allah. You know, you just need that one little mind, you know, just to make you click on. You know, the Sahaba Ikram alayhim ridwan, when alcohol wasn't haram at that time, you know, when Allah Azza wa Jalla, He's revealed this verse in the Quran, it says that sharab was in the streets of Medina knee high. This is the jazba and the amal of the Sahaba Ikram and their iman, that they left it straight away. They didn't say, well, what we'll do is we'll leave it tomorrow. We've got loads of buckets full of them at home. Let us drink them and we'll sort them out. No, straight away finish. It's exactly the same way. It's not worth it. You need to go. And a lot of people, they say, you know, slowly and gradually. You can't do it slowly and gradually. It's killing you inside. And at this moment of time, you know, the types of drugs that are on the streets, you know, we hear about crack cocaine, you know, and the brother was saying that, you know, class A drugs, he's never heard of class A drugs. A drug is a drug. But there are so many drugs out there. There's another drug that's called a zombie drug. And if you take that, you know, basically you're just like a walking zombie. Astaghfirullah, there is no respect for a mother, there's no respect for a sister, no respect for anyone. You know, a person is basically like an animal. You know, and in Islam, we have manners and etiquettes. You know, a Muslim, Allah Azza wa Jalla does not want a Muslim to ever to be in that state.
I think two questions, Hafizab, that you need to deal with.
Ji.
There's two things. There's one, the seller.
Ji.
Of drugs or the seller of alcohol, why are they doing it? And the second question is, the taker of drugs and alcohol, why are they taking it? Why are, you know, people are selling alcohol and selling drugs because they want to make quick money. They want to make easy money. They want to have the fast life, the easy life. They want to have the, I mean, I remember that particular person that you met today, he said to me that his favorite car was like a Range Rover.
Mm.
And I said to him, brother, I do dua that one day you have a Range Rover, but you have it through halal money. And he says, brother, I promise you that if I get a Range Rover through halal money, then I'll take you for a drive in it. So, you know, it's that concept of having it through halal money, but unfortunately we don't. But the other question is why are people taking alcohol? Why are people taking these zombie drugs? Why are they taking these acid, this heroin, this cocaine? Why are they taking all forms of, why are they doing this?
You know, one of the things was that I asked a few lads on the street, we were on a Madani Kafila, and, you know, we invited them to the masjid. And, you know, that was the question I posed here. Why, you know, you know these, you know, one of them, he said that, look, I've got problems at home. Yeah, I've got problems at home. And just to get away from these problems, I start taking drugs. But he doesn't realize that you're not getting away from the problems, you're creating more problems for yourself. And not for only yourself, you know, you're creating more problems for your family as well. You know, it's just like someone who commits suicide. He thinks all his problems will gonna go away. But the problems don't go away, you're gonna get more problems in the hereafter and, you know, once you're dead. In the same way, these guys, they think that their problems gonna go away. You know, they won't think about them. They're creating more and more problems for themselves. And like you mentioned, one of the biggest problems is that your loved one will pass away, will die. You can't even go and show your face there because your family's been lying about, you know, about everything. So this is one of the reasons why this. The other reason is that they just want to be, you know, with the boys, and you know, so people want to be scared of them. Then Allah Ta'ala, He mentions in the Quran as well, don't walk boastfully because you're not going to reach the mountains. And if you literally think to yourself, these guys, why would they want to do that? Just to create fear and, you know, people be scared. They get a buzz out of it. You know, so someone, I saw this lad, he had 3-4 degrees, freezing. It was, you know, I think it was about 2 or 3. This guy was wearing a t-shirt, showing his muscles, and as if, go and wear something, you're going to die. But the thing is, they just want to show people. But it's, as they say, maybe it's a drug for themselves. You know, why do they take drugs? It's an addiction. I need to show these to people. But it's the wrong way around.
I think two things that you mentioned though, Hafsah. One is the fact that it's a short, if you think it's a short-term fix. Like you say, then people that have problems, and we all have problems. You know, everybody has problems in life. You know, life isn't meant to be as simple. So, but those people that have, that take a short-term fix, it is what it is. It's just a short-term fix. It doesn't solve your problem at all. The problem's still there, like you said.
Yeah, well, what people say is, you know, my heart's not content. Basically, a problem. If you have problems, you know, then read the Quran. Do the zikr of Allah. Bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub. That the satisfaction of the heart is in the remembrance of Allah, not in taking drugs, not in doing that as well. But the thing is, however, if we look at the whole the picture of it, it's just not that one person. I always ask the parents, do you not realize, do you not see when your son is doing something wrong? When he comes back home and he's driving a big car, do you not ask him why, you know, where did he get the money from? You know, and then, you know, I was speaking to one of the lads, he goes, Abba khush hon hai, car ko thik bina sa. So he's alright with it. Yeah. And that's where the problem is, you know, if his parents, if you're alright with your kids bringing that money in our home, then just wait for that day when they'll bring a lot of other things home as well.
Allahu Akbar. I think people need to realize, especially those that are taking drugs, that are taking alcohol, they need to understand and ask themselves the question, what impact do you think it's having on you? How long do you think you're going to live with this? And what impact do you think it's having on your family and your children? Or even if you're not married and children, what impact do you think it's having on your mother and your father? Now, you might not... You might have fallen out with your mother and father. You might have fallen out with your brother and sister. You might have fallen out with your wife and daughter. But do you think it's you know, your relatives deserve this pain that you're putting them through? Mm-hmm. Do you think they deserve all this thing that you're putting them through, even though you don't get on with them? There's no excuse for this, officer, but unfortunately it's happening.
You know, again, why would people do that is because, you know, they think that this is the life. They think that, you know, to have that money with them, to go out on the streets, to hang around with these boys, you know, you invite them, you've seen them so many times, you know, they're on the streets, brother, let's go to the masjid. Yeah, and they start to lie in my eyes, that was a case where they, you know, this is how, you know, the shaitan will take you away. And la ikraha fi deen, there is no compulsion in religion. You're the one that chooses the path. You have the path of Ar-Rahman and you have the path of the shaitan. They're all there. When you look at yourself, you know, people sometimes say, oh, yeah, we live in this country, you've got to do this. Again, it all starts from where the tarbiyat is. You know, if you have a father who says, look, if you don't lie, if you do this, I know so many people who are doing, you know, business on a certain website, they're selling stuff, they've got nothing with them. We know from our Ahkam-e Tijarat program that if you don't have anything with you, you can't sell it. But there's so many people out there, and if you talk to them, you know, say, oh, the filter pukemari has an era, who's gonna die? Millions of people have come to this world. Who has died? Do it the proper way. Now that's where the tarbiyat is. If you tell your son, you do it this way, putar, by acting upon the deen, you're gonna die. You know, this is gonna happen. We live in England, everything happens, yeah. You have to do this. Now that is the point where you just gotta be ready for your destruction, because you are now fighting with Allah, you're waging a war with Allah Azza wa Jalla, and that is, you'll never win that war. A majority of these kids, when you talk to them, is the tarbiyah they have been given from the parents, and now they're at that level, there is no U-turn. You know, like they say again, you know, when you are in a place, for some of them, sadly, there is no U-turn. They've got to fight on their way. As they say, they've got to either kill someone or when they die. You know, Nigrani Shura did a very beautiful bayan that a person, he loses his mind when you're selling drugs. That's one of the reasons why in Islam drugs are haram. Alcohol is haram because you lose your mindset. You have no respect of mahrams and all these kind of. You live like an animal. And this is what happens is sadly when these people get to that stage, you're just an animal. You don't even know what's right and what's wrong. And the only time that you do realize is when it's too late sometimes.
I think the other thing that you mentioned earlier on, Hafsah, you mentioned the fact that people take drugs and take alcohol for a quick fix to try and they've got problems and they try and like want to push them problems away for a while. And we said that, yes, that's exactly what it is. It's a quick fix. The problem's still there. You're just delaying the problem. And in fact, you're making the problem bigger. But the other thing that you touched upon, which I think was very important, is peer pressure. The fact that the people that they hang out with, the friends that they're with, they're convincing them that, you know, this is the thing to do. And if you don't do it, then you're soft or you're not part of the crowd or you're not tough. And I think that's another thing that the parents need to instill in our children the pride. Be proud of who they are so that when they are offered whatever it is, and it doesn't have to just be drugs and alcohol, it could be any form of sin. When that sin is put in front of them, then they need to be proud enough to stand up and say, look, I'm a Muslim, I don't do that. I'm a Muslim, I don't take that. I'm a Muslim, I'm not having that. And I remember once, Hafsah, many years ago, we went out for a Nikki Kidal, we were walking during the kafla, we went out. And when we went out walking, we went into a park. You know, typically like you said, with the string vests and the gold chains and the dogs. And they were there and they were talking to each other. And the Amir Kafla said to me, you speak to them in English. And so I invited them, and when I invited them, they were laughing, basically. And one of them kind of like said, yeah, I'll come with you. I'll come with you. And they were all like laughing at him. And he said, well, I got nothing else better to do. And they were still laughing at him. And I'm thinking, chukara, you know, at least one of them's coming with us.
Yeah.
And the American officer said to me, look, you make sure you're with him. You stay with him, you talk to him. So I said, okay, fine. So I was talking to him, and as we were walking towards the masjid, walking the streets, about 5 minutes in, he turned to me and he said, what you see is not me. I said, what do you mean what I see is not you? And he said to me, you know, what you are here at the moment, what you're seeing in my clothes, this is not me. And I said to him, look, did I say anything about your clothes? Have I criticized your clothes? Have I said anything about your clothes? And he said, no. He said, but I just wanted you to know that the only reason I'm dressed like this is because if I wasn't dressed like this, if I didn't go and hang out in the park with these people, I would have no friends.
Mm.
And that's the reason why I am like this.
So basically, he's got to be dressed up just to be,
with
them. Alhamdulillah, Azzawajal, this is where, you know, Dawat-e-Islami is actively working. MashaAllah, we've got our masjids, our imams who are doing the Friday khutbahs, the bayans. They're leading our namaz. But I think it's youngsters like us, and I class myself as young as well, even though my hair's turning white. Like, it's people like us now that as they say, the hands are, you know, they're in our hands now. We can bring these guys. And now, and another thing is that our younger generation, them teenagers, you know, all these events that we have, we've got a youth majlis, a youth team. They're the ones who organized it. You know, Alhamdulillah, they organized all the venues, you know, the invitations, the banners, the posters, the social media awareness. It's all these youngsters that are doing that, Alhamdulillah. And there'll be, you know, someone out there, mashallah, who's an IT whiz, you know, he might be, you know, into social media. Yeah, you can be part of Dawat-e-Islami as well. You can be part of inviting people towards goodness. And mashallah, your bayans, wicked, beautiful bayans. But one of the ways is doing the work for the deen is bayans. But that's not the only way. You know, there's so many other ways. You know, if you are a professional, you know, watching us now, you know, we need your professional skills to come forward and help us out in this as well.
I think people need to realize that whatever your skill set is, you can do something for the deen.
Yeah.
And I remember once I went to see a presentation, and they were talking about football. And they're talking about a football team and the fact that the striker, the person who scores the goals, he's, you know, so crucial to that team. But the person, he said, yeah, he's crucial to that team. He's the one that ultimately scores the goals. But just think that when that team travels to another football ground to play, the person whose responsibility it is to put diesel in the coach If he doesn't do it, then what happens?
They will get there.
We'll get there. So everybody is crucial.
Yeah.
Everybody is crucial, and everybody can play that part. So that guy at the end, he might be the person that's scoring the goal, but all the people that are behind that person scoring the goal, if, for example, here we are now on Mother Nature Challenge, me and Hafizab sat here, but I know at the moment that behind the scenes over there, there's an MCR over there, there's brothers over there that are sorting out the cameras and actioning the cameras at the moment. We've got people in Pakistan at the moment that are sitting over there, making sure the signal's over there. We've got people in Pakistan right now that are checking the messages, and we've got the fish over there. Behind the scenes of just me and Hafiz al-Fakir at the moment, I don't know how many people are behind the scenes to make sure that this program is going live. So whatever your skill set is, whatever your background is, we all need to give something to the team.
Yeah,
we all need to be, we're talking today about a problem. And every week we talk about a problem. But we all need to be part of the solution, not be part of the problem.
One of the, I've got an Islamic brother behind the scenes who's doing a bit of research for me.
MashaAllah.
And MashaAllah, he's come out with some beautiful quotes on very useful information. And one of the information that he's come out with is that the likelihood of someone becoming involved in drug dealing is closely linked to the environment they grow up in. So if you've got a friend who's, mashallah, got imamah and beard, travels on the Madani Kafla, reads five times namaz, most likely, you know, his way of life is going to rub onto you. So you're going to be living a life like that as well. But if you've got a friend that, you know, making you walk on the street, but then he patrolled on the car, and I spoke to one father, and I go, how many sons have you got? He goes, I've got two sons. He goes, one's a pharmacist, and one's a street patrol. I go, street patrol, what kind of job? But why not? Yeah, so the thing is that, you know, these guys who are street patrolling, end of the day, you're going to be in the same routine as well. And another beautiful thing is that, you know, how these people, like you mentioned, one of the reasons that people will push you into drugs. And one of the other things is how they manipulate even the verses of the Quran. They manipulate the verses of the Quran and they say to people that, look, you're going to be doing good. Oh, we're not selling to Muslims, we're selling to non-Muslims. So that is allowed. Even the Quran says that, alake astaghfirullah, that is wrong. You know, doing bad to anyone, you know, humans, you know, Islam talks about animal rights, never mind human rights. So that is wrong, but these people are being, you know, fed all these, you know, things in their mind that we're going to be sell to the non-Muslims, or we're going to, you know, sell to the rich people, and we're going to help the poor people. I've even had a case where one Islam brother said, no, look, I own Sadiq Grami, there's no, you know, hospital in Pakistan, so I want to build a hospital. And the only way to build a hospital is to kill other people's children and to fill the hospital with patients. You know, basically you're making a hospital and you're trying to bring these patients in. You destroyed lives of so many people and you're trying to do good. You know, you can't have these two things. And one of the other reasons, there was a top imam, and he says that he believes that dealers justify their crimes to selling people outside their own communities as well. You know, what they say is that, look, you know, I'm not going to give you Bradford. I'll give you another area, so you're not selling to your own people. And people buy into that. Never ever go into that. Even giving to a non-Muslim, you know, is haram and is guna and will lead you to the fire of hell.
Allah. One thing I'd like to just emphasize at this point as well is there's a bit of a legal movement going on at the moment that people are trying to legalize drugs. Certain drugs, I think they call them Class C drugs, the cannabis and these sort of drugs, that they're trying to legalize them.
Some countries have already legalized.
And I want our viewers to realize that just because something is legal in the eyes of the law, it's not legal in Sharia. And so we can't justify it. Well, it's legal, it's okay. It's allowed in this country to drink alcohol. It's allowed here in this part of the world to drink have smoked cannabis. It's allowed to do these things. Islam is a clear distinction on this. And one of the beautiful things about Islam is I realized a long, long time ago, and every time we discuss these problems, that Islam is not just a cure for all of society's problems. Alhamdulillah, Islam is a prevention for all of them cures. It stops them illnesses happening in the first place. We're here in this country where people say to you, look, you know, if you drink one glass a day of alcohol, it can be good for you. Islam says no alcohol. It doesn't take you down that path where you can take alcohol to an extreme. in this country, you even have people advising you that they say, look, you know, if you are going to take drugs, then don't share needles. You know, if you're going to take these class A drugs, then don't share needles with people. Islam says, don't take drugs, full stop. In this country, people are going to say that if you're going to have relationships outside of marriage, then make sure you take precautions. Islam says, no relationships outside of marriage. And it's clear distinction that it prevents these illnesses happening in the first place. And it's also a cure for these as well.
No, Halbe, sorry to stop you.
No problem.
Your flow there.
You can stop whenever you want, Afisab.
One of the reasons, where people, why these countries have legalized drugs is because they failed and they can't stop people taking their drugs. So what they've done is they made it legalized. Instead of people committing more crimes to get to these drugs, they'll open these so-called centers. People can go in there, take the needles, put them in the bin, and they'll give them, provide them more. But the thing is, that's not the solution. There's only one solution. That is the fear of Allah, and that is Islam.
You know, I remember reading, Hafsa, when we did history at school, and we talked about, I think it was America, they had a prohibition on alcohol in the 1930s. And it said that they banned alcohol. And the USA government, the American government, spent $6 billion to keep this prohibition order on. And in the end, they gave up. And, you know, when you look at Islam, one verse was revealed, and everybody gave up.
Subhanallah. You need that willpower. And that willpower, Alhamdulillah, Azawajal, Islam gives you that willpower as well. You know, we need to only think to ourselves that, you know, Allah Ta'ala is watching over us. Allah Ta'ala is always watching over you. When you go out on the street, no one is watching you. No one, no cameras are on you. The police aren't watching you. But Allah Ta'ala is always aware of you. That is one thing that if we can have in our minds and our hearts, inshallah, Azawajal, a person will keep away from that. Now, Alhamdulillah, what we've done is during the silsila, we've tried to give some solutions, we've tried to give some, you know, statistics as well, and we've tried to talk about the problem that is happening. And I think, you know, it all depends on something to do with the parents as well. You know, we need the parents to please, to keep an eye on your children. I go and drop my son off at school every single day.
MashaAllah.
And every day when I go to school, I walk past these group of lads and sadly girls as well. And it breaks your heart that, you know, these are someone's children. Their dad might be a haji, mashallah, namazi. Mom might be even now reading the Quran at home. And look what the kids are doing. So the thing is, you know, Alhamdulillah, so that what we are doing at home for ourselves, we need to start to, you know, try to bring our children. You know, these young lads, I did mention to one of the Islamic brothers about his cousin. Now, basically, the bell's gone. Everyone should be in school. But you see these group of lads in a corner, in an alleyway, you know, smoking away. You know, these are someone's children. And, you know, sadly, I went and I talked to one of the teachers inside. I went inside and I sat there for a while waiting for my turn. And, you know, you get, you know, to your teachers, I found two, I found another two, oh, I found three more. And I said, what have you found? And the teacher, he comes up and he goes, you know what, you look like a mashallah an imam. I goes, I am a, alhamdulillah, religious, I'm a teacher as well, you know, Islamic teacher. And what is it? Yeah, you found. And he goes, we've just found nearly 12 students hiding away in the big hall. And look what time it is, 11:30. And he goes, this is everyday routine. But the sad thing is, we ring up the parents and we say, please, can you come to school? Oh, I'm at work, I can't do this. It's to do with your son. It's to do with your daughter. And you know, the sad thing is, that most of the time they'll turn around and say, oh, no, you're just picking on them. My son's not like that. So the thing is, we need to own up to our problems as well. We've got a problem, a massive problem of, you know, disobedient children. And if we don't own up, and if you all say, no, my son's a marabutaza, if rishtaza, he can't do this, he can't do that. Things are happening in front of you. There are some signs that you need to look at. One of the signs is, when you are home, sat as a family, your son or your daughter goes up into the room. That's the biggest sign that you should think, why is he or she going up and not sitting with us? Because they've got something else planned out. Why your son? There was a case, Khalid, last week, I got for a message from home that our next door neighbor's son's gone missing. You know, that really, you know, my heart stopped beating fast, my neighbor's son. So I left everything and I went home, and I, you know, for about 3 o'clock at night, we were actively on the streets looking for him. First of all, I thought it was younger son, but it wasn't, it was his eldest son. But what happened was, you know, his son was again manipulated by someone, and he's there now on the streets and now scared to come back home that his parents are going to hit him because of him and that. And I would say to the parents that, please, if these things do happen, just don't always think that, why did you do that, and just start shouting at him. And, you know, just sit him down, explain to him what he did wrong. And, you know, alhamdulillah, I think that's what the parents did. And, you know, everything came back to normal. But that could have ended up, I always say, I said to his father, I goes, your son was at 3 o'clock at night walking on the streets. You know what saved him? Is that Quran that he was touching his heart. That saved him. Or else we know what the world is out there. In astaghfirullah, he was in an area where there was a lot of drug dealing happening. He's only 15 years old. Anything could have happened to him. Allah saved him. Now, this is one child. You know, alhamdulillah, we had a happy ending. But not everything, not everyone's going to end up like that.
We need to do something. We need to do more. You know, I think, you know, here and often we're talking about it, but it just scares you what's happening. I mean, I've got another survey in front of me here, and it talks about the reasons why people take drugs. And it says 22% of the people took drugs because of their friends. 37% did it to enhance the night out, to have a good night out.
Mm-hmm.
31% to relax, and 8% to fit in. So these people were taking drugs just to chill, just to make a good night. So are you saying to me that unless you get stoned, unless you get drunk, unless you get high on whatever drug you're taking, you can't enjoy yourself? Again, that's a big question mark. Why are our youngsters in that state where they have to take this to be able to relax? They have to take it to enjoy themselves.
You know, what is the first thing that comes into their hands? You needed a beyond, a very beautiful beyond. The first thing was the cigarette.
Yeah.
There'll be so many parents watching me now. You know, they smoke themselves. Are you really, you know, showing a good example to your son? Because you're saying to your son, smoke. You know, even these people, when they buy this, I just don't know what they're thinking of. It says there, it's, you know, smoking severely damages your health, and there's throats that have got so many diseases, and yet people will still buy them. People will bring them. You know, a lot of people, they bring them from Pakistan. So to sustain, we'll come here and we'll sell them. You know, the thing is, come on, please, you know, sow yourself out. And they bring, you know, you're only allowed to bring one sleeve in. Someone will ask, you guys, how did you know that? You know, we don't live in cuckoo land, we know what the problem is. And they bring loads of sleeves in. And these are, you know, the parents of children. Their children don't smoke, they don't even smoke, just to make some money. Okay, we're not saying smoking is haram, like alcohol and all these other things. But if you look at it, majority of the children that start off taking drugs, they start off from smoking.
Allah.
And they might have a parent or a brother, you know, sadly even sisters and mothers as well, they'll be smoking at home. You know, there's a verse in the Quran, and a very, very clear cut, Ya waylata laytani lam attakhiz fulanan khalida. On the day of judgment, a person, he will say that, Ya Allah, I wish I never had him as my friend. Sohbate salih tura salih kunat. Sohbate talih tura talih kunat. That the friendship of a pious will make you pious, and the friendship of a bad person will make you bad as well. You know, and this is what we need to understand. And all these wannabe bad boys, you know, even, you know, the kind of email addresses, badboy786@hotmail.com, you know, and all these kind of, even people will have these kind of things. They're proud of this. Why are you proud of, MashaAllah, you know, linking these beautiful names, you know, to these kind of things as well?
You know, it's quite a sad topic, this one, because it's a topic that when you commit certain sins, it affects just you. But this is a certain sin that doesn't just affect you, it affects everybody around you. And I think, you know, everybody that's watching us today, that you need to really look at yourself, and if one, that you are in this, you are selling drugs, you are taking drugs, you are drinking alcohol, you are selling alcohol, then please, for your sake, for your family's sake, because what will happen is that effect will have an effect on your family. You might get away with it, you might never get caught, you might be selling something that is legal, i.e. selling alcohol, you might be selling, in the future, if drugs become legalized, you'll be selling legalized drugs, but it will have an effect on your family. Sooner or later, down the line, your family will have an effect.
You know, Halabit, one drug, which people use is weed. Yeah, they say, oh, that's not drug, it doesn't manipulate your mind, so that's all right. And I will always say to these guys, if you think weed is okay, would you be sitting at home and smoking in front of your own kids? Would you be, you know, going to the masjid with that? Would you be, you know, openly on the street, would you smoke weed? No, because you're scared you're going to get caught. So do you still not understand why this is happening? A lot of people that I know, sadly, that are taking weed and thinking that it's okay. Look, brothers, what you are doing is totally out of, you know, the boundaries of Islam. You're not only destroying yourself, they're thinking to themselves, they're doing right. And look how the shaitan has got them in his grips. Huzur Ghawse Paak radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said a very beautiful thing. He goes, don't let the shaitan make you like a ball and kick you around. And this is what's happening. You know, we're basically in the hands of the shaitan. If one day he's making us smoke weed, and then we might do a bit of good things, but just that, just to cover ourselves. Yeah, we might be doing, you know, giving away in charity just to hide our sin. How are you going to hide it on the day of judgment when you are dying? And how are you going to hide away from the angel of death when you are in the grave? How are you going to hide that? So many things that you can talk about, but only, as they say, how can someone change if he doesn't have akal himself? He can't change.
Viewers of Madani Channel, you've been watching tonight with Madani Channel. Before this program, a couple of weeks ago, me and Hafiz Al-Fakir discussed this particular issue. And there's been times where, alhamdulillah, I've been with Hafiz Al-Fakir and he's done in fact the koshish on people and talked to them and convinced them to give up smoking. But our plan now is to go on the streets, inshallah, in the north here in Yorkshire and try and meet these people that are on the streets and try and convince them to stay away from that. If you wish to make a change in your life, please make a change. Make a change for yourself, make a change for your family, and please come forward and we can all work together to try and resolve this problem. I'm again appealing not just to the brothers, but unfortunately I'm appealing to the sisters as well, because I know sisters are involved in this as well. So please contact us and inshallah the sisters will contact you. Please, we need to make a change. We need to work together to put out this fire in society that's affecting our Muslim brothers and sisters. And if you don't put out the fire, then that fire one day will come and affect you. You've been watching Madani Channel, inshallah. The topic today is something that we'll constantly talk about, because this is a problem that will constantly be with us. So please work with us to solve this problem. Inshallah, as usual, same time, same place next week. Keep watching Madani Channel. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
Let your heart shine bright. Let us stay.